Jesus paid it all to him I owe, one of my favorite songs. 1 Samuel chapter 8 tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 1. Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel. The name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Now his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain, took bribes, and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." So Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel took all the words of the Lord to the people and asked him for a king. And he said, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over the thousands and captains over fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to the officers, to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest men and your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and he will, and you will be his servants, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, "No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the other nations, and that our king may judge us and go up before us and fight our battles." And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." So Samuel said to the men of the city, or to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." Father, we pray that you will bless the reading and the preaching of your word tonight. Oh, how we pray that that we won't want to be like the other nations or other people, but that you will be king of our lives. King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Oh, Lord, may we understand that true freedom comes in our submission to you. Bless tonight, we pray now, as we would preach your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
First Kings chapter 8.
No, did I say Kings? First Samuel. First Samuel.
I thought you said Kings.
First Samuel chapter 8. Okay, so we see now that Samuel is old. It's going to say that several times between now and chapter 8. So we see that there's a transition here. The inspired writer is wanting to show us now that from chapter 8 on, we start the monarchy period. Samuel is the last of the judges. And we see now the kings are coming. But before God appoints the kings, he raises up prophets. And now we've had the judges, and Samuel's one of the last judges, one of the first of the prophets. So he's that transitional person that God is going to use as he changes the order of his household. The order of his household is dispensation. That God is God is changing things around now. And God already has in plan, already has in place, and he's already told, he went back as far as Abraham. He says, yes, there will be a king. Of course, there has to be a king if the King of Kings is going to come through him. And all the world's going to be blessed. Then we see that with Jacob in chapter 49 of Genesis, where he is saying to Judah, yeah, the scepter, the kingdom, will not depart out of your tribe. And as a result, it's already designated that Judah would be the kingly tribe. And we see through in Deuteronomy chapter 17, where Moses tells the people, now when you have a king, this is what's going to happen. And we want him to have the law, this law under his, everywhere he goes, but especially under his throne. And we want him to read it. And we want other people to read it to him. And so we see that God had been planned for his man to be the king. Now, we also have seen how that going back to Jabez, which was, or not Jabez, but Judah's son, how that 10 generations later, because he was from a Moabite or whatever, then he couldn't even be a part of the congregation of Israel. But the 10th person or the 10th generation from Judah's son was Perez. I'm sorry, Perez was the son. And the generation from Perez was going to be whom? David. And what does God tell us even later on? We'll see that when he's rejecting Saul, he said, I was looking for a man after my own heart. And who was that? That was David. So we see that God was planning, and he already had his plans in place. And one of the sad things about this section is that we see now that the people got impatient. And one of the worst things that we can do in life is run ahead of God and say, Lord, I'll take second best or third best because I'm tired of not having what I want. And so instead of getting the best, we get the best that God has to offer at the time. And so we see that now that Samuel is old. And notice, if you want a good trivia question, what are the names of Samuel's two sons? Okay, that would be a good one. That would be a hard one, wouldn't it? But you have his firstborn was Joel, and then you have Abijah. And notice that the Bible says, and they were kings in Beersheba, and that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, this is Samuel later on. Are they administrators? Samuel is a godly man, and he knows that judges were not appointed by man. They were raised up by God, and they were appointed by God. And yet we see here a situation much like Gideon, where Gideon had his sons who inherited a lot of his power, but my, did they make a mess of it. And so here we have a situation where Samuel, much like Eli, was a good man. And yet, for some reason, his sons went astray. And I've noticed that they turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes. They could be paid off, pay to play. And they perverted justice. That's the worst thing that a judge can do. God will hold judges in special account for how that they use their power over people. And so you can imagine what God is going to do here. And I think about some of the things that are going on in our country today. My wife and I were, when we went to Freeport the other day, back in August, we stopped by a museum, like I usually do, but it was closed, like it usually is whenever I'm in town. But we just walked around, and we did meet one of the ladies who volunteered to be there, and she's talking to us. But I walked over, and there was huge millstones that they would use to grind the meals in that place where that was now becoming a museum. Those things looked like they weighed at least a couple of tons apiece. I mean, they stood about this high, solid rock They had a little hole cut in the middle, and you could tell where they had been put together. And I never had really seen a millstone that up close, or if I had, I didn't really realize it. But then I thought about, it's better for a millstone to be hung around a person's neck and cast into the uttermost parts of the sea than for someone to offend one of these little ones. I'm wondering if the Lord has a lot of millstones for a lot of people in the United States here lately. How that we're seeing kids mutilated, how that we're seeing kids indoctrinated, all the different things that God is storing up judgment for the things that are going on. But here we have his sons perverting justice. And that's one of the worst things, that when God in power, and that God gives you power. Now, as anybody who's a judge over others, or you have any authority over others, God holds us a special account for how that we use that authority. And so, again, we see that these men probably had a couple of millstones hung around their necks. I mean, God was going to be judging them. We don't see exactly what happens. They are nobodies, even though their names are named. We see it's only named in a situation. They are named over in the Chronicles, but it's a sad situation that these men did not follow their father. But then we notice it says, then the elders. Now, interesting, these elders were tired of authority. Now, you had certain men who were perverting authority. These men were tired of leading. They were tired of following the Lord. Now, don't forget, just a few years before, they had seen God greatly blessed and fire coming down from heaven, or at least thunder and lightning, and destroying the enemy. And yet they still were not secure in trusting God. And they didn't like their elder meetings. They didn't like leading people. They would much rather have somebody tell them what to do. Folks, it takes a lot to be a daddy or a mother. It takes a lot to be a leader of anything, because you are taking on responsibility that where it's going to affect others. And as a pastor, sometimes it gets a little tiring. I mean, you realize what you're doing and how that you're trying to lead others. Sometimes, it would be better to have a pope, just let him tell us what to do, whatever. Better to be a part of a big denomination and let them send me all the messages and everything else that I'm supposed to preach. That's the lazy man's way out. And of course, I wouldn't do it. But sometimes it gets a little tiring being ready to meet the people on Sunday. Or as a mother, getting up in the morning and making sure that your kids are ready for school. Or as a father, getting out there and working, I-O, so off to work I go, or whatever, all the different things. And of course, mother's doing that too. And so we see the difficulties that it is in leading others, whether it's family or society, the club president, whatever you want to say. There's two extremes. Either we get to the point where we don't want the responsibility, or those who take it, they get power mad and start running over people. And so we see that these elders say, we want a king over us. We're tired of this spiritual leadership that we're supposed to have. We want somebody to tell us what to do rather than us going to God and asking him what he wants us to do. We're tired of coming to you, Samuel. You really are not a king. And we want to be like other people. So notice he says, now the elders gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah, and said, look, you're old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Okay, you got some spiritual perception there. Now make us a king to judge us like all the other nations. So we need somebody to tell us what to do. We need somebody that has authority to tell us right from wrong. Now, if they had been following God and the word of God, then they would have direction when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And one of the major concepts of a free society is that we don't need government to tell us right from wrong. We have a God in heaven who does. Now, of course, we do set up laws, speed limits, and all kinds of other things to direct our way and crowds of people. You always have to have something. A third grade school teacher, like my wife was, had to have certain things that she taught those kids to do or whatever. And someone has said, if you really want to see how sheep are, just notice how people park in an unmarked parking lot. I mean, you got to have lines. You got to have direction. You got to have fines sometimes, because sheep are, we all need direction. Even the good, the best of us do. And of course, all we like sheep have gone astray. So yes, we want the leadership, but our leadership ultimately comes from God. And so a free society looks to somebody higher than they are, and of course they look to God. And that's one, that's the reason they call it the American experiment, because how can you have a nation that was endowed by their creator, you know, and all this, and how they want to be free and don't have a king over them? I mean, even George III couldn't understand that. The kings, Louis XIV and XV, could not understand that. All the barons and the lords and the feudalism that was in Europe, they couldn't understand that. All the king's castles and all the king's men, they didn't understand that. And so how can you have a society where, okay, one nation under God? You know, even in our, not only our Declaration of Independence, where we're endowed with our Creator to be, you know, all men are created equal and all the rest of that, but then also with the idea of even our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation, not under government, but under God. And so then we get into liberty and justice for all. Why? Because if we're under God, then God is ultimately the judge, and people who are over us are bound not to a king, but to their conscience and Almighty God. Reagan called it the conscience of a nation. And so we see that these men were the conscience of the nation. They were the people who determined. They were the judges. These were the leaders. And they said, you know, we want a king over us. Now, as we say that, we notice what happens with Samuel. And Samuel, being the man that he was, both priest and prophet, he goes, and it displeased Samuel. Nothing like being rejected. Nothing like giving your life to someone and they say, you're not good enough. And of course, he is getting older. And as a result of that, he's not so sure exactly what, you know, what's next. But notice he says, give us a king to judge us. Wait a minute, you're the judge. Now, of course, he did have the burden of his sons. But they ultimately, after all that he had done, after the miracles that they'd seen, after what God had done in raising up the Ebenezer stone, the stone of remembrance, and Samuel should have been a hero. And yet now he's just a has-been, as far as the people are concerned. And so Samuel prayed, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people. Wait a minute. When does God do this? And this is where we get into one of those thorny issues that people will talk about. Is there a permissive will of God? Where there's the perfect will of God, but sometimes because of our extremities, we want the permissive will of God to go ahead and do something that, you know, maybe not might not be totally right, but it's best. It's the best thing for the situation at the time, as far as we're concerned. And you won't see in the Bible anything about the permissive will of God. Many people will use this as, okay, God went ahead and told Samuel to do it. But yes, they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. And when you go into this idea, the permissive will of God, you might get what you want, and God might even give it to you or allow you to have it. But you lose so much on the way because of what could have been if you had waited on God. The civil wars, all the hatreds, the things that went on between Saul and David, from now on, we'll see the rise and fall of Saul. We'll see a man that was the best that God had to give him. He had all the pizzazz. He was good looking. He came from a wealthy family. He was head and shoulders tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, everybody recognized him. He was everything imagery that anybody would want as a king. But he wasn't God's man. And he wasn't even from the right tribe. It's kind of interesting there. And so we see that they said, give us a king. So Samuel prayed, and the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people, and that all that they say to you, that they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me. Now, folks, whenever we tell people about the Lord, not preaching to them or now as Samuel would have here because he was a judge, but whenever you've done everything you can to present the gospel to people, or whenever you're in your leadership and someone with the independence to walk away from it, and you know that you've given everything you can godly to them, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. And so many times it's very easy to take it personally. My wife and I were coming to church tonight, and we thought about some hurts in the past of people that we really poured our hearts out to that wound up not liking us. And therefore, while they loved us, and all of us have those situations, don't we? It really hurts as a pastor. It really hurts as a Christian, and many of you have done the same thing. It really hurts as a parent. Or when you really care about people and they just say, no, you're not good enough, I want something better. Or they say, yeah, I know what you're saying, but I don't want to follow it, especially with salvation. He says, Samuel, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me, that I should reign over them. Notice, I've been reigning over them. This is a unique nation. All the nations around Israel, their kings were gods, or their gods directed their kings. Remember, even Dagon and all the rest. But we see that and we see that all through history. Louis XIV of France, the divine right of kings. We have all the kings that were raised in England, and how that they really had problems with even their wars. Who's going to be the next king? But finally, they came along and they started reading the Bible, and some people said, you know, maybe we need to set some limits on the king. And it really, you think of what the Lord was setting up was going to be a biblical monarchy, or we would say a constitutional monarchy, because he already laid out some rules for kings and their limited power before he ever created a king. So God already had it all in place, what he wanted for a king. We find that there was the personal property rights, and we'll get into this. He's going to take your personal property. Remember, we had, and God held kings, even though many of them were wicked and they cut corners and they did things. But ultimately, we think of a king that took away a man's vineyard and by subterfuge. And he even had him killed, and he took over the man's vineyard. But was God happy with him? What was his name? Remember Ahab? And even though he was a wicked king from a rejected nation, the northern 10 tribes, God still held that law true, even with Ahab and Jezebel. And so there were certain things that God set up. And folks, cornerstones stone of freedom is personal property rights. Yes, we need freedom of the press and all that, but if the government owns the presses, do you really have freedom of the press? See what I mean? If the government owns your car, then can you do with it what you want to do? They want to own your guns and everything else today. So we see that he says, when you step in and you have totalitarian type government, you're going to lose a lot of what you have. You might have security, or what you think is security, but you're going to lose what you have. And so we see that they've rejected me, and therefore go ahead and tell them what I'm going to do. And now notice some of the things that they're going to lose that they didn't even know they had. So Samuel took all the words of the Lord to the people, and he said, this shall be the behavior of a king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and horsemen. So we see in the past that God would just blow the trumpet and the people would volunteer. But now all of a sudden there's going to be a standing army and all of that. And they're going to have chariots. And God says he didn't want kings to have chariots and horsemen. And yet we see that they're going to have that. And he says, and they shall run. There will be those who run before the chariots, much like the entourage of a president or whatever. They're going to have people out there in front saying, here comes the king, or whatever. Remember Absalom? He had that. Remember Haman? You know, so the idea of those who run before the chariot saying, here he comes, and they shall appoint captains and over thousands and captains over 50s. They're going to draft people. So that's bad enough to draft into the army, but also we're going to draft them to be farmers. We're going to draft some of your sons. Now, wait a minute, we need my sons to take care of my field. No, well, I'm going to take some of your sons for my field. There again, not only personal property rights, but even interfering into the family. And so we see that, and they shall reap his harvest, and they shall make his weapons of war. So they're going to work in the munitions factory and equip his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. So you're going to take them right out of the house, and now they're going to work in the palace or wherever else the government hub of authority is going to be. And of course, why would they be baking bread and so forth and limiting them? Why couldn't the girls go out and do, make it, decide on their own? And so we see that, we're going to take away their freedom too. And they will make the best of our fields and our vineyards and olive trees and give them to his servants, bureaucrats. They're going to own, and God's going to take some of your stuff and he's going to give it to others. Not all of it, but he'll take away a lot of it. He'll take enough away that it's going to hurt. And he will take a tenth of your grain. Now, wait a minute, what's a tenth? A tithe. So he's going to assume the position of God. And so he's going to take away your grain and your vineyard and give to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men and your donkeys, your tractors, and put them to work. There goes your private property. There goes your kids. There goes your household. The society is going to be totally controlled from the top down, not from grassroots up. He says, and he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. The word servants is slaves there. No longer will you be citizens, you'll be slaves. And you will cry out in that day because of your king. Boy, the taxes are high around here. The administration is crooked. You think Samuel had a problem with his boys. You haven't seen anything yet till you set up that bureaucracy and how the things could happen with people within it. But you wanted it, so this is what you get. And so they have chosen, you've chosen it for yourself. You were the one who did it. You were the one who voted it in. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. You chose to go that route. So go that route. And notice what the people said. Nevertheless, after all that warning, and this is all, to them, this is philosophy like we have today. What's freedom and what isn't and all the rest. They said, the people said, they refused to obey the voice of Samuel because they said, no, but we will have a king over us. We want to be like other nations. And that he says that we will be like other nations and that the king may judge us. So we don't want to make the decisions anymore. We want somebody to be the final authority. Instead of government by the people and by the elders and by the structure that God had set up for Israel at the time, they said, we're going to go ahead of God. And so they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. And we see that he says, they will judge us and go out before us and notice, fight our battles. We want somebody that will fight our battles. We don't want to have to make decisions on our own. We don't want to prepare for our own. We want somebody to tell us what to do. And that's one of the sad things about a society that proclaims to be free, thinking themselves free, and yet they become slaves. And by our country's quickly selling itself into slavery, isn't it? We talk about freedom and so forth all the time, but we're kicking God out and we're saying instead of dear Heavenly Father, we're saying dear Heavenly Government. The government can take care of our kids. The government can take care of our needs. He could take care of our food. In fact, in Chicago, just a few miles from us now, the government is setting up their own grocery stores for people. So there again, you know, government will dictate everything. We don't want to go out and work and earn our food. We, you know, it's better for the government to tell us what to do. How sad. But there again, I don't want to compare. Of course, we are not Israel, and Israel, you know, but we can draw some parallels, can't we? But when people forsake God, somebody is going to rule. And many times, like Stalin said, you know, the United States will become communist, and, or they're going to hang themselves. He said, the United States is going to hang themselves, and we're going to sell them the rope. And my, communism has been sold to our people, has it not? And now we're hearing that, did you hear some of the major people, I should have brought the quote tonight, but some of the major scholars in the university today are saying, you know, the Constitution is too restrictive. We need to totally overhaul it. Now, what they're saying is the government, the Constitution is getting in our way. The idea of limited government is getting in our way. We need to be able to do what we want to do to the people and for the people, rather than the people telling us what to do. It's interesting how things change around, but we brought it on ourselves. Instead of saying, Dear Heavenly Father, we're saying, Dear Heavenly Government. And as a result, give us a king over us, because we don't need a God. And so there's the parallel. Not that we are Israel, we'll never be a theocracy, we'll never be a Christian nation, never have been, but we were a nation that was conscious of an almighty God. But then, notice what happens. And so Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, Heed their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, Every man to your own city. Okay, you've been the representatives. Go back and we'll make somebody that will take care of, so you don't have to be much of a representative anymore. But then just turn with me over to chapter 12. After Saul has been installed, you'll see the rise and fall of Saul, 9 through 15, and then you'll see the total destruction of Saul all the way to the end of the book of 1 Samuel. But notice in verse 12, after Saul, chapter 12, verse 1, it said, Now Samuel said to all of Israel, Indeed, I have heeded your voice, and all that you said to me, and have made a king over you, and now here is the king walking before you, and I'm old and gray-headed, and look, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? I've been the leader of the nation, but have I taken anybody's tractor? Have I taken anybody's farm equipment? Have I taken anybody's crops? Have I taxed people? Haven't you had it pretty good with me and the way God has done things through me? And I didn't ask for the job. He gave it. But what have I taken? Notice the contrast as he goes through there. He says, I've walked before you this day and my childhood to this day. Here I am, witness against me. And before his anointed, whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed, or of whose hand have I received any bribe, which to blind my eyes? I will restore it to thee. So here he is, a rejected man. He's kind of his swan song, saying, you know, I've done everything I can. Now you tell me if I've done anything wrong. Of course, he acknowledged that he had kids that did, but not him. But he said, You have not cheated us or oppressed us, nor have you taken anything from any man's hands. Now he goes through the history of Israel again, just like so many of the leaders of Israel did. And they go back to the time they came out of Egypt, right on to the present day. And yet God has always been so good to us. Verse 13, now therefore, here's your king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired. Okay, here he is. Verse 16, now therefore stand and see the great things which the Lord will do before your eyes. Now God still directed, and God still used Samuel even to bring major miracles. And Saul at first, when he was walking with the Lord, just like Samuel's going to predict, we don't have time to look at all the predictions in chapter 12. But when Saul was walking with the Lord, things were pretty good. But everything depended not on a group of men, but on one man, Saul. And all of a sudden, when he went wrong, the whole nation went wrong. And we see the pain, the murders, the destruction, the lack of confidence that the people had, the misery that they went through. Because they got what they wanted, but they lost what they had. How sad it is to sometimes as a pastor, you see people and you know what they're doing is not God's will. But they go ahead and choose to do it. And as a pastor, this free country, they can do what they want to do. But you can almost predict what's going to happen. And yet, how sad it is to see. And they have rejected me, or you. They rejected the Lord. That's why whenever with standards or whatever we do here, I want it to be so wrapped up in the Word of God that that you're not rejecting me, but the Lord. You know, I'll tell you my opinion, or I'll tell you why we want to do certain things around here. And sometimes that is, you know, with a group of people who are, I feel, godly, sometimes I get feedback that that's not what we want to do. Well, I take that as, okay, Lord, if you haven't placed it on their hearts, then maybe I need to back up and wait to see what you're going to do. But get us all going in unity together. Because I'm not a dictator. I'm definitely not a king. But at the same time, as a pastor, you see those who really love the Lord, and they go through struggles, but you see God bless them. Then you see others who know that what they are doing. I had one lady one time, she said, I know what you're doing, but I want to go to a church that's not so strict. I'm saying, strict? I don't even know, you know, what am I strict in? She didn't have any answers other than, you know, you guys are too serious. I want to go to church. And she went to a very liberal church. She lost her kids and everything else. You know what's going to happen. And yet you can't do anything to stop it. And that's where Samuel is now. He was just God's man. But he could not, you know, he was not a dictator. He was a judge. He was a spiritual leader. Oh, that God would give us, raise up men and women, people in our country who have a conscience toward God and want to see God work. He says, of course, we shall be, whenever we follow him, you shall be free indeed. The Lord will make us free, and we will be free indeed. Oh, that God would bless us. Oh, we need to pray for our country, don't we? We need to pray for this next election. But we definitely need to pray for all the leaders because none of them, from what I see, really have a spiritual backbone. Now, they have some spiritual inclinations, but I do pray that God will work and raise up men and women who have a heart for God. God's good, isn't he? He's made us free, and we're free indeed. Lord Jesus, bless your church. We're just your people called by your name. As we would humble ourselves and pray and seek your face, we pray that you would heal our land and, Lord, that you would bless our kids and our grandkids. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.